2 years, mentioned in verse number 1, immediately come at the very front of our passage tonight. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. There are a couple of thoughts in that regard. Some wonder, is it from the time of the events around Potiphar's wife to now, or is it from the butler's release to this point that Pharaoh dreams? Whatever it may be, either way, God is preparing the way for Joseph to be exalted. We know that. We've read the end of the story. But at this particular point, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 41, God is at work preparing the way for Joseph to be exalted. Any other path, and this wouldn't have happened. And my family will testify that I really don't like the words, what if. Too many people live their lives in the what if. What if I hadn't done this? What if I hadn't done this? Or what if I'd done this? And what if this and all this? Futile. It's futile. We are who we are, and we're bound to live for God where we are. But having said that, just work with me here and let me play a little game of what if. What if the butler had been faithful? What if immediately the butler had come to Pharaoh and said, I'm here because this remarkable man in the prison. He has remarkable abilities. He predicted exactly what was going to happen in the dreams that me and the baker had. What if the butler had been faithful? Well, let me surmise that Joseph would have been raised and added to the company of the magicians and the wise men. The gifts would put him into that category. He could have joined Pharaoh's company of wise men. With that being the case, perhaps he wouldn't have come to light in contrast to the ignorance of the Egyptians. After all, what if he had been part of that company of wise men and had given the answer, Pharaoh wouldn't have been surprised. He's one of the wise men. They're expected to give the answer to these things. You see where we're going with this what if game? What if the magicians had done what we might expect them to do? What if they had coughed under their breath and said, well, here's what the dream means, Pharaoh. And they had pretended to give an answer, or made up some answer of conjecture. Some of the commentators rightly say that given the study of Egyptian antiquity, it's not all that difficult to perceive what could have been suggested by these dreams. The cattle and the years often spoke of fertility and prosperity. So surely these magicians could have come up with some sort of imagined answer. What if they had done that? Did God so constrain these men that they were forced to confess their ignorance? Who knows? Lawson says this, it was not the will.
Joseph in home, in a hard place, in a hostile world. And tonight I want to look at Joseph as a herald, as a man who's a message from God to bring to a pagan world. His role as a bringer of God's truth in the context of ignorance and paganism. This nation of Egypt, clearly, we know, was given to all manner of religious idolatry and superstition. They had no knowledge of the true God. They
they were aware of this Jehovah outside their own nation, but within their own confines. And they were very much given to all manner of idolatry. Many of you will know the god Osiris. He was just one. There were 8 other great gods, 12 lesser gods, all manner of gods in the pantheon of gods that constituted the religion of Egypt. Hence they worshipped all manner of nature, cats, dogs, beetles, you name it. They worship creation and not the Creator. Into this context steps a young Hebrew man who knows the one true and living God and is going to function as a herald for that one true and living God. This is where Joseph becomes very relevant to our hearts tonight. Whatever the background to this nation, there are few who know the one true and living God. I say that because of the state of the affairs in this nation. There's no way we could be living in the days that we're living in if there was a widespread groundswell of knowledge of the one true and living God. And so whatever God people trust, whatever reference to God there may be on the money, there is not the knowledge of one true and living God. We are living in the midst of widespread ignorance. And into such post-Christian culture, we have a responsibility as heralds to bring a word for God. Not just as preachers, but all of us spend our time speaking with pagans at one time or another in the course of a week. At some point this week, I would imagine most of you will have a conversation with someone who is ignorant of the one true and living God. Maybe work, maybe the marketplace, maybe your neighbor over the fence, wherever it may be. But at some point this week, you will have to encounter a pagan who does not know the one true and living God. Young people, it was my desire, if we were at camp this week, or not a couple weeks' time, it was my desire that we be reminded again of the importance of our obligation to bring a word for the true God. That as you would rise in your age and rise in your influence, so you would rise with a foundation of a knowledge of who God is. And so we see in Joseph here some tremendously insightful lessons that really do rebuke us and also challenge us in terms of our responsibility, and I believe instruct us as to those things that we should bring in the context of such ignorance. I have a very, very simple outline tonight. I want to think about the character of the man and the content of the message. And even within those two headings, there are some very, very simple points. The character of the man. Simply, he is humble and he is faithful. He is humble. Verse 16, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the thing is established by God. Even Pharaoh understood this. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this. It's always good when somebody gets the message. You say it often enough, and even a Pharaoh can understand what's being said. God has revealed this truth unto Joseph. One man says this, no man is fit to declare the counsels of God who is not deeply conscious of his own unfitness without receiving light and help from the Spirit of God. We must be clear and humble that as we present truth, we do so because God has opened our eyes to see the truth. It's been certainly my burden over the last months of this year as we wrestle with what God is doing in the world. I have been incredibly convicted that God is humbling us. Tragically, there are many, and we're not getting the message. All that we have and all that we know by the grace of God. Left to ourselves, we are still in the darkness of Pharaoh. to ourselves, we have no idea about sin and salvation. We must preface our comments in this fallen world with the comment, I know what I know only by the grace of God. And people should be aware of that. We should not presume they know it. We must be bold and confident in our humility and say to them, I'm an ignorant sinner, but God has opened my eyes and He showed me the words. The humility that must be the character of the man who's a herald for God. It is incongruous for a Christian to proudly speak of the grace of God. He's a humble man. He's a faithful man. He's a true prophet. We know that because what he says comes to pass. That's the test of a prophet. He says, this is going to happen. It comes to pass. He's a true prophet. And he's not afraid to tell the truth. Yeah, I think of Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22 and his comments to Ahab. He wasn't a very popular prophet. Micaiah says, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Here we're reminded again of our responsibility to be faithful as heralds. People who are ignorant need knowledge. We know that knowledge comes as the Spirit of God opens their eyes. But one of the bizarre actions of the modern church is to water down truth, presuming that by watering down truth, the ignorant will gain knowledge. Give them less truth so that they will know more. That makes no sense. And so we remove fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. We're still to talk about God's sovereignty. We're still to talk about the bondage of the will. We're slow to discuss the matters of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We're slow to comment on those things because we think the ignorant will know more if we leave those things out. That makes no sense. It is our responsibility to humbly present the full counsel of God's word. Now, not in the first meeting, that's not my point. But my point is to challenge our souls that we do not presume that we know better than God and that we understand we should tell him this but not this. Joseph's a tremendous example of one who is humble and faithful in his task. What about the content then of the message? Well, these things that we see in Genesis 41, I believe should be a theme of our message in these times of pagan ignorance. I began to jot down some of the headings as I was preparing the message this week and thinking about the headings that would come out of this portion of God's word regarding, well, what does Joseph present to Pharaoh? It's not about the interpretation. That's given. It's what he speaks about God as he gives the interpretation that is very striking. And as I began to jot things down, I was thinking, well, this is all very familiar. And it's familiar because Paul does exactly the same thing in Athens. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to show you what things Joseph reveals about God as he gives the message. And as we do that, I want to then take you to Acts 17 and show you that Paul does the same thing in Athens so that by the mouth of two witnesses, we'll be convinced that we should probably do the same thing here. And again, this is really simple. He presents God as a ruler, as a revealer, and as a redeemer.
Kids, I want you to remember those three words. I want you to leave here with those three words in your mind. God is a ruler, he's a revealer, and he's a redeemer. You can all remember that three words. A ruler, a revealer, and a redeemer. And if you keep those things in your mind, and you're talking to someone in Walmart this week, perhaps you can use those three words and present a word for God in a time of confusion and ignorance. You do that and you will go a long way to being faithful as an ambassador for Christ.
So, what does he say? Well, he shows God as our ruler. As Joseph begins to explain the dreams to Pharaoh, he presents to Pharaoh a God who is sovereign over the nations and a God who superintends the course of human history. He's a ruler, sovereignly superintending the affairs of all nations for the glory of his name. Verse 25.
The dream of Pharaoh was one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do.
Verse number 28. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh.
Verse 32. God will shortly bring it to pass as a thing that has been established by God. Pharaoh does not have the right to keep. Cannot negotiate. Cannot confess the will of God. He is being told, this is the way it is, deal with it. And such a message shows again that Joseph has this overarching conviction that God is in charge of the nations, and what God wants to do, he will do. None can stay his hand or say unto him,
what doest thou? Even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God turns it whithersoever he will. God is sovereign. But God's sovereignty is not a distant sovereignty. It's a sovereignty that's enjoyed or involved, sorry, in the affairs of the world. Verse 25 again. He showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Well, what's he about to do? He's about to work in the land of Egypt, in the very earth of Egypt. He's about to work in the agricultural realm of a pagan nation. He's going to bring forth 7 years of plenty, and then he's going to turn it around, and there's going to be 7 years of a very grievous famine. God's going to do that. That's a declaration of the fact that God rules. Famine and fortune, prosperity and poverty, God does it all. So let's turn to Acts 70. Well, let's stop in Isaiah first. So we'll go to Acts 17, but let me add a third witness. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. I suggest, if you have the courage to watch the news media some point this week, that after you watch the news media, you read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and following. That would be very good medicine. He hath measured the water in the hollows of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him, with whom to counsel, who instructed him, and taught him the path of knowledge, or sorry, of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts are not sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? In the midst of darkness and superstition and idolatry, there is the presentation of the glory of the sovereignty of God over the nations. Nations, a drop of a bucket. It is that conviction that then governs the words of Isaiah chapter 45. Turn there. For the God who is sovereign over the nations is then seen to be sovereignly involved in the nations. No deistic God, afar off, removed from the affairs of humanity, but deeply and personally involved. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, that pagan king, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. on to say, I will go before thee, make the crooked places straight. I will break in piece the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I am the Lord, verse number 5. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Here's the sovereignty of God in the affairs of the kings and nations, ruling and governing those affairs for the sake of Jacob his servant. And for the sake of Christ, the Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, God still governs the affairs of the nations. He is the ruler over the affairs of humanity. He was so in Joseph's day. He was so in Cyrus's day. He is so in our day. And so you turn to Acts chapter 17. Was this a message that should be presented to souls? Was the message that should govern the gospel? What should we tell pagan sinners? We should confront them with the majesty of God. We shouldn't pretend or be fearful that we present a God of such sovereignty. Acts 17 in the verse number 24. God that made the world. Who is this God? The God that they ignorantly worship, Paul declares to them. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. The sovereignty of God over the nations. And so it says in the verse number 26. That God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We really ought to present to this lost humanity the truth that God is ruler of the nations. He is the sovereign God who superintends the affairs of history for his glory and for the sake of his Son. Do people know that we believe that today? If people were to listen to a recording of your conversations in the past week, do you think they would get the sense that you believe that God is in charge of human history? If they scan down your social media profile, do you think they would believe that you believe that God is in charge of human history? What testimony do we carry in a lost world? In days when people are wringing their hands and fretful and worried and fearful and wondering what's happening, where is the confidence of the child of God to say, our God reigns? And we believe that. The calmest of heads in 2020 ought to be Christian heads. The heads are thinking clearly and are not being blown about, but are calm and settled and at peace are those who must believe that the loving God is in charge. And tragically, many Christians are easily distracted from that truth. I'm not suggesting, of course, that we should not be mindful regarding the affairs of humanity. But most of the things you worry about, you have zero control over. Zero control. You cannot change who is the president of Russia or Syria or China. You will not change that with all of your worry. You go before God and you say, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And you do so in the conviction that our God reigns. And therefore you have peace. And not trouble and turmoil. And my suggestion to you is that as a herald of God's word in these days, people should know that we believe that. They ought to know that as a child of God, I am peaceful in my understanding of the sovereignty of God. So, try that for size in Walmart this week. What about God as a revealer? Ruler, revealer. Well, back to Genesis chapter 41. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 17, very quickly. We see in Genesis 41, poor Pharaoh, he hasn't yet, won't sadly come to know the sovereignty of God, and his spirit is troubled. And with his troubled spirit, he's bothered. And his spirit's troubled because there's ignorance. None could interpret the dreams unto Pharaoh. In Athens, we see the same language in terms of superstition and unknown gods. Joseph and Paul claim to speak truth as they see the source of truth coming from the God of truth. Now, I'm not reading this into Genesis 41 because verse 32 is very important. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Why does Pharaoh dream the same thing with these two different dreams, but as Joseph says, the dream is one? It is so he would know the thing is established by God. And as these dreams serve as two witnesses, they bring together the one truth that by the mouth of these two witnesses, these things are being established by God. It's a declaration of Joseph's conviction regarding what is true. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, with the same confidence, says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, verse 23 of Acts 17, him declare I unto you. And as he speaks his message, he comes to the authority of God's revelation, verse number 30. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he says that upon the basis of divine revelation. How does he know that God has appointed a day? How does he know that God is coming to judge? He knows that because God had revealed that to him. I don't think I need to emphasize this too much. But as the people of God, in a day of ignorance and confusion, we must be very clear that we have a book that is inspired and inerrant and that comes from God, a book that's true. It is no wonder that the liberal movement and the latter part of the 1800s into the 20th century, it is no wonder that they sought to undermine the veracity of the Word of God, remove the miracles, remove the supernatural, and they remove the very authority and integrity of the Word of God. And we must not let that happen in our hearts. And when the devil says, hath God said, we say, yes, he said. He's revealed truth. He is the revealer of truth. And truth comes from God and belongs to God. And that we are only certain of truth as that which comes in the Word of God. See, what will your excuse be when you stand before the judge of all the world? Young people, you're just about fighting sleep and camp on a Wednesday night and you're wondering, where's the message going to go tonight? And I would hopefully try to get you awake and look you in the eye and say, when you stand before God, what will your excuse be for your unbelief? And I would tell you, whatever your excuse will be, it cannot be that you did not have truth. You're not in ignorance. You've got the Word of God to guide you regarding your sin and your hopelessness and the truth that there's a Savior from all sin. And his name is Jesus. So we have God as ruler and revealer, and finally and very quickly we have God as redeemer. Back in Genesis 41, these dreams, the cattle, the ears of corn, all of those things are being shown, the prosperity and then the famine. Is it only about famine? Is that what it's all about? Now, undoubtedly, the dreams that God gave Pharaoh, they reveal many things and many purposes of God in his work. Certainly, through these dreams, we see that God and his will is to preserve Egypt. And Egypt will be used of God to preserve the nations. Through these dreams, Joseph would be seen as the mediator of the salvation that God accomplished. I'm deliberately using redemptive terminology here. Joseph is seen as the mediator through which God accomplishes the salvation of the world. Look at chapter 41 and the end part of the chapter, verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What a gospel message there is there. Go to this God-appointed mediator. He who was rejected and reviled is now exalted. Go to him for your sustenance. Go to him for your salvation. And what was said to the Egyptians was said in verse number 57, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. It emphasizes to Joseph for to buy corn because of the famine was so sore in all lands. And so we have this account in the book of Genesis. And we understand that what's going to follow, Jacob's sons are going to come. And they're going to come to Joseph. And we're going to see that as the account is contained in the Word of God, we're going to see God as the one who raises up Joseph. So who is the Redeemer? It's the God of heaven through an appointed mediator, Joseph. And so God, even through these dreams, is revealing himself to the world as the merciful God who delights in benevolence and kindness to an undeserving humanity. Temporal here, but of course in type form, pointing forward to the truth that the God of heaven shows benevolence to a lost world through another rejected, then exalted mediator, namely a greater Joseph Jesus. That message must be clearly revealed to a fallen world. In a world of ignorance, they must understand that the God who rules all things does not do so as a malevolent God, but as a beneficent God. Not an evil God, not a cruel God, but a kind God, a God of grace and mercy. So those who petition him for grace will receive that grace. And as they cry unto him for mercy, he will gladly show that mercy through the Son, the exalted Son whom he has appointed. That's what Paul taught in Athens, isn't it? You go back to Acts chapter 17. Now, there are people who criticize Paul's sermon in Athens for all manner of things, and it's completely unjustified. Yes, he finishes with the word of judgment. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world, verse 31, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And they say, well, where's the gospel, Paul? Well, the gospel is back in verse number 18. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And such was their ignorance that they presumed that Jesus and the resurrection were two gods. But they weren't. But their ignorance does not mean that Paul didn't preach the truth. He preached salvation through a Savior who came, lived, died, and rose again, and who's ascended, awaiting the day when he will come again in judgment. If this was the theme of Joseph and the theme of Paul, from these two witnesses, we should have the confidence to say the same things, even though this world is steeped in such ignorance. God is ruler, revealer, and Redeemer. It's really very simple. But may God give us the spirit of boldness, that in all of the noise of this world, we would speak that quiet word for Christ. Let's bow together, please, in word of prayer. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray that in your mercy, and in your grace and in your favor, you would help us to be firm on the foundation of the truth of your being, of your ways, of your works. We thank you, Lord, that in these days that so trouble our souls, You're the God in heaven, and the earth is but your footstool. And heaven is the throne wherein you dwell and reign. We thank you, Lord, that as your people we are convinced that you're doing all things for the glory of your Son and for the benefit of his church. And we pray, O Lord, you'd help us to have that humble confidence that we'd not be easily swayed. But also grant us the grace to be a humble and faithful ambassador, a herald like Joseph, that we would speak about our God to those who are steeped in such ignorance. Give us grace, we pray. Bless the word. And perhaps for some, and truth be told, they are ignorant of God in this very meeting. May the revelation of your word tonight open their eyes, and that by the Spirit they would come to trust in God. Grant us grace, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.